continually taken from him. And God withdraws his blessing and presence from Saul. He stops speaking to Saul, and Saul's life just kind of falls apart. You know, Jonathan sees the truth. Jonathan's with David, his own children. Michael's with David, all his other people. But Saul's kingdom just kind of starts to, his leadership begins to wane. People stop listening to what he has to say. And God sends Samuel to anoint David. And so David's in the place of God's blessing, and David is the next king. And David kills Goliath. And, you know, God gives David all kinds of support. God gives him Jonathan, a best friend, for when he has hard times. He has a wife, who's also Saul's child. But the problem is Saul himself. And Saul, David had any kind of challenge to his power. And, you know, he's very obsessed. Now, in the previous verses here, Jonathan makes a covenant with David, and he promises to be loyal to him, but this doesn't go well at home. And we talked about how Michael married David and chooses to protect him. But at this point, Saul is obsessed with his power, and so he says that David is publicly number one. David must die no matter what happens, because Saul has to protect that power. You know, looking back at David's life, I think about it, if I'm David, right? Things happen very quickly. I go from shepherd to military hero. It's in there somewhere who's anointed to be king. He might have been 15, 16. Can you imagine this? You have older brothers. They're well-known. They're well-established. And, you know, one day Samuel the high priest comes to your house, and he wants to anoint one of your siblings to be the next king. You think your older brothers have got it. You're not even invited to the event. And eventually, they find out there's one more brother. They drag you in. And then, here's Samuel anointing you. You're going to be the next king. Could you imagine how this must have felt for David? This is exciting, right? And then you got the David and Goliath thing. I'm sure he's like, okay, the Lord's anointing me. I have special power protection. I go out, I win this battle. Things are looking good. He goes to the palace. Okay, things have to change for him, right? Talk about a hostile work environment, right? King Saul throws a spear at his head. I mean, this twice, right? Things are not going well for him. So this is difficult for David. And then he's going to spend his years fleeing from Samuel. This is a side note. This isn't in the text anyway. This is just my free opinion for you. I feel like everyone needs at least one bad boss in life. You know? I think you can go from the bad ones and the good ones. That's my opinion. I had a terrible boss years ago. It changed my life. I thought I'd only be like that guy. I learned so much from him. But anyway, David had a bad boss, okay? And he would maybe learn what not to do when he became king. Maybe that's what God was trying to teach him. I don't know. But he learns. He learns quite a bit. Eventually, you know, there's jealousy, there's a rivalry. Now, David's not fighting Saul. Saul's fighting David, but David has to flee. For 8 years, he runs, right? Do you think when he got anointed, he was thinking all the hard things that would come? I don't think so. You know, a lot of times, we have to be able to receive God's blessing. And a lot of times, if God just gave us the blessing, we wouldn't be able to handle it. We wouldn't have the humility. And so a lot of times, you have to have that trial first, okay? So don't get discouraged on the trial. I mean, there's a blessing coming later, and you'll be ready to receive it when the time comes. David will be the king that he should be, and God prepared him. He learns to trust God, doesn't he? He learns to have faith. He learns to have courage and hope. And all those things God will teach him, but he has to be patient, of course. We see in chapter 21, David makes unfortunate decisions. You know, he's been trusting God, he survived in the palace, but David decides that it's too much. And God's working in David's life, but this is a chapter that's not a good chapter in the overall book of David's life. He decides that he's going to flee, and he's not, you know, God doesn't tell him to flee, he just decides for himself to flee. And he goes to the high priest. So he goes to the priest, and he lies about why he's there. And he's really taking matters into his own hand. And as he leaves, and as he goes on his own, he attracts an army of people that are having troubles. This is like the outcast of society. He becomes their leader. And he's a great leader, so they all follow him. And so David flees to the priest, Ahimelech. And David tells him, I'm on a secret mission from Saul. That's why I'm here. It seems weird. Do you have any supplies? I'm in a rush. And Ahimelech gives him the show bread, the worship bread, it's still there. The men have consecrated themselves before they take it, so they show respect in taking this. And he gives him the sword, the sword of Goliath, as if this sword is going to protect David. David's looking for a human way to protect himself. We get to chapter 22, we're going to do that tonight. And, God sees Saul's heart, and God sees that he's really rejected. And God rejected him as a leader. And I really have to see the contrast in front of chapter 22 that David's making his missteps, but ultimately, David's life does seek to please God. And David is in that place of blessing. If I could summarize the message in a sentence, I would say this. The best place you can be is the center of God's blessing. The best place you can be is in the center of God's blessing. And this is, we see Saul, he's outside of God's blessing, he's trying to make things happen on his own. He's trusting in his own wisdom, his own justice, his own power, his own strength. And we see David making missteps, making wrong choices, but ultimately God is working in his life to make him what he ought to be. And so we'll see that contrast in this chapter tonight. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into our text here. Father, we thank you for the scripture that you've given us. I pray that it would speak to us, or help us to be open to the message. Thank you, Lord, that we have your word to give us guidance and direction. May we always pay attention to it and apply what it has to say. And may it change us, Lord, and make us more like Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, and we love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start reading 1 Samuel 22 and verse 6. I'm going to start reading 1 Samuel 22 and verse 6. The Bible says, and when Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul invited Gibeah under a tree at Ramah, having a spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants that stood about him, "Here are you, Benjamites. May the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds. That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that seeth for me, or showeth unto me, that my son hath stirred up my servants against me, to rule and reign, as is his day." Then answered David the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired the Lord for him, and gave him victuals or food, and gave his son of Goliath a feasting. Then the king sent and called Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came out of them to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, thou sons of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, thou and the sons of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread, and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this time?" But Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all the servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and both at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? And then the man began to inquire of God for him, 'Be a fair family, let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more.' And the king said, 'Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house.' And the king said to the footmen that stood about him, 'Turn, and stand the priest of the Lord, because their hand also was with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me.' But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. And the king said to Daniel, 'Turn now, and fall unto the priest.' And Daniel the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod." The ephod is it's like an apron that priests wore. "And now the city of the priest smote he and the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and suckling, and oxen and asses and sheep, with the edge of the sword." Sad story here. We see the example that Saul sets. When we cease to follow God's plan, our lives become a power struggle. When we cease to follow God's plan, we become a power struggle. Saul's not following God's will, Saul's following Saul's will. And when you follow your own will, there's people that may not want to go along with it, and so You have to use power and coercion, right, if it'll go along quietly. And this is Saul. Notice the first half of this chapter, we see Saul's self-pity. We see Saul's self-pity. So Saul despises David. David is also anointed. There's two people anointed. He realizes that people are trusting him anymore. People like David. His own son is from the alliance with David. Now, none of these people want to injure Saul. That's not the point of this. David goes out of his way not to injure Saul because he is the Lord's anointed. It's up to the Lord to handle. Once again, Jonathan is not trying to hurt his father, but you have this paranoia because of this thirst for power. But people recognize that David is trustworthy. David has proven himself. And, you know, Saul doesn't see his own shortcomings. All he sees is what he wants. It's a power play. And so he decides that all the things that work against him, it's not the wrong decisions that he'd made. No, no. It must be a grand conspiracy, right? Everyone around me is upset at me. It must be the rest of the world's fault. This is how he reasons, okay? It's this great conspiracy. And when the mistake comes, you see Saul is holding a spear. It's like he's ready for action. And he hears that David's been located in his meager action. He's angry. And he calls his soldiers the sons of Jesse. Like, you know, you're looking for David, aren't you? And he asks them, how can David promise all these fields and captains of thousands? As if David has tried to bribe all these people. No. David would have been the captain of his army like 5 minutes ago. And so these people have worked for him. And David worked for Saul. There was never any issue. David never made any problems for Saul. He never tried to. But Saul assumes that David bribed everybody, because I'm going to guess that's probably what Saul would have done. But he just says, oh, you're all bribed, and everyone's out to get me, and it's evil. And you hear just how paranoid he becomes, right? He's so obsessed with his own control and power that it's hard to have a rational conversation at this point with him. And so, Saul assumes he didn't know what David does, and he assumes it's because there's this great conspiracy. And this conspiracy must be sought out. So he calls in Ahimelech. We have Ahimelech's defense. So David, the Edomite, he's not from Israel, but he works for Saul. And David saw the whole thing. Okay, you know, David came and called word of the priest here. The priest gave him some supplies. I saw the whole thing go down. And no one else wants to say anything. And so they call Ahimelech. And you know, Saul's very angry at Ahimelech. And Saul's question is, how about this for an opening question? Why have you betrayed me? It's like, wow. He's already jumped to conclusions. And so Ahimelech tries to have a logical conversation at this point. And he's wondering about David. Well, Ahimelech's like, now wait a minute here a second. Verse 14, he says, why are you after David? He's the most faithful of all your servants. He's the most helpful guy around here. He does all the backwards for you. Okay? Number two, that's your son that you're trying to kill. Why are you trying to break down family? This is crazy, right? Third, he goes with that baby. He doesn't do anything that you say, so why do you think he's out to get you? And then he says, last, he's honorable. He's the one guy I don't trust around here. David's a man of integrity. Why would you kill a person of integrity? You always need more of those, okay? Is there anything that's saying here logical? This is very logical, right? Why are we so worried about this guy? Second thing Ahimelech says, I had no idea you wanted to kill David. No one ever told me this. And now I'm responsible for not telling you something I was never warned about. Is anything Ahimelech saying making sense here? It makes a lot of sense, okay? So what's Saul's response to this logical presentation? Well, then you have to die. I don't even know what's happening at this point. I'm very confused. We see this in Saul's injustice. Saul's response is, okay, then you should be put to death. Which is just, it's just crazy to think of. This person represents the Lord, right? This is the Lord's representative. You have been held responsible for this. But Saul is so focused on his ambition that when spiritual things get in the way, get rid of the spiritual. I've got my little plan here. I've got my little agenda. And so suddenly, the Lord is pushed out of the situation. So Saul tells his soldiers, you know, you've got to kill these priests. What will soldiers say? We're not doing this. No way. But remember, like 5 minutes ago, Saul was the captain of this group. So your captain is that you've trusted and has fought with you side by side and has earned your respect. Someone helped him unknowingly, and now you have to go kill this person. The soldiers are like, well, we can't do this. This is wrong. This can't be done. And so the soldiers say, no way. And so Saul turns to Doeg. He's an Edomite. And so Doeg does. He kills 85 priests. I mean, this is, I guess they see Ono as a threat, and this is paranoia setting in. Then they head back to where the village of Nod, where they're from. Wipe off family, animals. This is just a genocide. The Bible has lots of scary stuff in it, and this is one of those instances. This is depraved man, apart from God and what God wants, and just seeking power and control. And what a sad situation this is. And this is Saul, obsessed with his own self-advancement. And anything that gets in his way, it has to go. These godly priests, you know, Saul will have a title for this in eternity. But this is unredeemed man, apart from the cross, apart from Christ, just seeking their own agenda, their own plan, their own will, and how people's thinking can be twisted. And it's scary how godless people think, and it's scary how a godless society thinks. A society that's rejected God. And when you push it on God, you have to put something in its place, don't you? You find something else to believe in. And so, we see often a godless agenda in our society. You ever talk to people about what's important or why they do things? You ever listen to what people have to say? They talk about themselves and what they want. And I've got to pick on America a little here. I love this place a lot. I love America a lot. But we have some problems, right? America really hasn't accepted God the way that we should, sadly. And we have this American dream. You have to have the American dream. What's the American dream? Well, I think you got to go to school and you got to get the best education possible. And we'd say, that's a good thing. And what do you think is a good education? You got to get the job, right? Bring home the money. You got to have all the cash. Now, why do you need the cash? I mean, having money can be helpful. Well, you need the fancy house and the nice family. You need the fancy car. I'm like, okay. And if you work long enough and hard enough, you can retire early and focus on what you want to do. See, these are all things in and of themselves that are not necessarily bad, but it's all consumer-based. It's what's in it for me. How's it going to help my agenda? And what do I have? You know, I think about Christ, and he tells the story of a rich farmer. He builds these great big barns, and over time, he keeps making more money. He tells him that he builds bigger barns. And, Christ said, this night your soul shall be required of you. The idea is that you just live for stuff in the now, and that was your biggest goal. And God condemns that. And this is Saul, living for the now. If I live for the now, I have to be in control, kind of get what I want, and figure out what I'm interested in. Eden is always the Garden of Eden, right? You have this power play, and the way God curses Eve is interesting. He says, your desire will be towards your husband, and he will rule over you. When God isn't the center of a marriage, you have two people that want control that fight, right? It's just a power of control. Who's in control? Who's going to win? And you talk to the couples that have struggles, and what do they talk about? She did this, and I did that back, and she did this, but I'm going to get this back. And instead of Christ being ahead in the home, it's two people fighting, right? And then this is just this power play that we see. When we've put God aside, when we're not following God's plan, we're following our plan, it's about collecting things that I want and being in control of the things that are around me. Seeking personal comfort, that's what people prioritize. And if I look for myself, it's a very tiring thing to do. It's very exhausting, right? Because you have the FOMO. You guys know what FOMO is? Okay, if you know what FOMO is, fear of missing out. What if someone has something that I don't have, or what if they do something and I wasn't there and they put the pictures, but I'm not in the pictures? And so, I got to figure out what's the best thing, and they're having this group, and I'm going to go to that group. What if this group is more fun over here? You got to have your head on a swivel. What's the best for me? But this might be better, but that might be better. I say, seek you first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. If I put God first and do what's right, I don't have to think a long time. I don't have to think deeply about decision making, right? If this is right, I'm going to go do that. If this person needs my help, I'm going to help them. I'm not looking for a better offer. Okay, this isn't the price I negotiated. I'm trying to figure out what's over here, what's over there, and this is a better deal. No. Okay, this is the matter without Christ. This is how he is. It's a power structure. It's control. It's getting what I want. It's getting things to be done my way. What drives your decision making? What do you consider as you make critical choices? Right? Will I seek Christ's kingdom and have him advance my cause? Is it how do I serve those around me? How do I exemplify Christ's love to those in need around me? Is that what is driving you? Is it Christ-centered? Or is it just how do you feel? I wasn't feeling it anymore, so I stopped. This person didn't talk to me today, so I can't talk to them anymore. Is it just me and my little pity party? I hope that's not you. God's not going to bless this. You're not going to be in the place of God's blessing if it's all about you. Okay? You be in the place of God's blessing, you'll have excitement. Sometimes it's scary. You'll have excitement. You'll be surprised the things that you're able to accomplish. Okay? But this is Saul. It's all about power and controlling things and getting things your way and creating your own little blessing. So this is what Saul is. The second half of this chapter, there's just a few verses left here. You see Saul, but we'll see how David responds. Verse 20. And all the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when David the man was there that he would surely tell Saul, I am accusing you therefore all the persons of thy father's house. Abide me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Number 2, when we first plan, our focus becomes self-examination. And so he's the son of a Ahimelech. He sees the danger, he sees the problems, he sees people getting injured. And he's going to take off and run to David. And run to David. This is what happened. And so David can be safe. How does David respond? David is going to admit his mistakes. Now, can we say that Saul lost his mind? He's killing priests for helping somebody get food. The nobility is going on. And yet their families have to die? David can sit there and be like, man, King Saul's the worst. And he is the worst, right? He's terrible. There's no defending what he did. But is that where David's brain goes? Is that how he thinks when he has conflict? No. He thinks about, what did I do on my side? How do I fix my side of the situation? How can I address what I did? He says, I have some responsibility. I saw Doeg, the Edomite, and I knew this guy was no good. And I didn't deal with it, and I should have. And now I feel bad about what's happened. David's upset with himself. You think about this? Next time you have a conflict, okay, think about David. Where is his focus? How many times do we have conflicts with somebody else and we think that person is 90% responsible and I'm 10%? And when they fix the 90, I'll fix the 10. That's not how it works, is it? How often is it when I fix the things in my life, the Lord helps me go through the relationship with that person and fixes and repairs? I have to fix the things that I can fix, right? You can't control other people. You can try. Control other people, I think you can have control. You can have friends, but you can't have both. And you control people and you lose them. I'm just going to tell you now, that's how life works. But here David is, he's not really about fixing Saul, he's really about himself. What did I do? He takes responsibility for himself. What a very different approach to life. Isn't this? And this is why he's in the place of God's blessing, right? Is because he's taking responsibility for what he's done. David seeks to make amends. Listen, you can come stay with me. I'll protect you. David is trying to fix a situation, doing what he can to fix it from the outside. Now, there are stuff he can't fix, but the stuff that he can fix, he will try to attempt to fix. So this is David's focus, right? Focusing on what can I do? How do I make the situation better for everyone involved? A lot of times in life, it's easy to be discouraged by difficult circumstances. You know, maybe something happens at work. There's a new boss. Maybe they're not very nice to you. You know, politics, the wrong people get into office. Or as we say, a typical day in Illinois. Anyway, you know, maybe the wrong people are in charge, and you're like, oh, man, the whatever regulations, rules, requirements, this is frustrating us. Maybe people around us criticize us, and it's hurtful. You know, maybe you lose your job. You know, all those things that can happen to you, I feel like God always has a path forward for you. And so rather than focusing on these things that are out of my control, I need to focus on the things that are in my control. And you know, it's interesting. As I continue on faithfully in the Christian life, it's funny how those things that are out of my control, at the end of the day, don't necessarily stop me. Whether the government has high inflation or low inflation, I'm still tithing here. I'm still paying my bills. You know, whatever it is around that I disagree with or agree with, I still witness. Now, maybe in the future I have to be more subtle with my witness, but I'm still going to witness. How many times in life do we get discouraged by things out of our control rather than just keeping going? And the Lord has a way for us just to continue on somewhere else, somehow else. When we don't need to stop, we need to keep going. And this is David. He's going to work on the things that he can work on. And even though someone that's in power is trying to kill him, he's still going to do the daily things that he needs to do. And that needs to be the aware of. Focusing on ourselves. What can I do? How do I continue on with my life? How do I fix what the Lord has done? You know, fixing others is easy, right? Fixing yourself, that's a full-time job, right? There's a lot to fix in it. A lot of sanctification needs to happen in our own lives. He just talks about the beam of the boat, right? I can focus on, I can have a telephone pole in my eye, but if someone else has a splinter, they're like, ooh, that's got to stop. But what is that? Human nature is to try to fix the other guy. But fixing ourself, boy, that's a lot of work, isn't it? But our focus needs to be on what is God doing in my life? And how do I respond to this situation? What's the correct way that I can handle this? And you know, how do I lower the temperature of this disagreement? What are some ways that I can show kindness? Maybe he pulls a fire. Maybe I can bring someone a coffee or something and be like, hey, this is just for you. And not with an agenda, right? Just showing kindness and love. How can I lower the temperature in this conflict? You know, I believe that God wants us to look at ourselves and work on ourselves. And as we look at ourselves and work on ourselves, God's way can be advanced in spite of the opposition, in spite of the problems that we face. And I hope that that's our focus. God can help us succeed, but we have to start by fixing ourselves. To summarize this sermon, in conclusion here, I want to know you, if you're in the place of God's blessing, I hope you're the type of person that tries to make life happen your way. It's conflict, it's struggle, it's putting pressure on people. I hope that your life is having Christ work through you and being open to what God has to say in your life. You know what? I'm here to listen. I'm here to learn. I'm here to work on the stuff that I can control and handle. And, you know, I hope that, and I'm going to trust that God is going to bring justice and fairness. How all this works, and God will help me be successful. I hope this is you. I hope you're someone that seeks for God to work through their life, and that God can use you, even as God used David. Let's bow our heads. Maybe you're here and the Lord spoke to your heart. Maybe there's something in your life, and maybe it's a conflict with someone else, or maybe a discouraging circumstance, and you know, maybe you feel like just giving up, and you know, you realize, I can't. I have to trust God and keep going. I need God's strength. I need to keep working on myself. If this is you today, you can be the person. Would you just raise your hand for 1 second? I'd like to pray for you. Anyone here like this? All right, thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. And anyone here who does not know Christ as their Savior, maybe you don't put your faith and trust in Christ. You don't know where you're going to spend eternity, and you wonder about this. I'd like to pray for you. Anyone here out there? Would you just lift your hand up for 1 second? All right. I'm going to pray here. We're going to have a little bit of time of just talking with the Lord. I want you to examine your heart in prayer, and then in a minute we'll sing together. Let's pray. We pray that you do work in our own hearts and help us to start with ourselves, Lord, and use us. Help us to be honest with ourselves and humble. And I pray that we won't just hold ourselves to a high standard, but help us to hold ourselves to that standard and that your love can flow through us. And Lord, we know that if we're honest and real in our own lives, you can use us in great ways. And so, Lord, we're trusting in you today and we're asking for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.